I'd like to welcome you to the ministry of McCormick's Creek Church. We certainly hope that you will enjoy this selection.
4 and 7. I started last Wednesday, on talking about love. Today I'm going to just go on with it about unconditional love. I talked about that a little bit on Sunday morning also, I think, in the condition and the place that our world is at right now, that we certainly need a good baptism of love. Now, I don't care. I'm not trying to take sides or be political here tonight. Everything I'm going to say is going to be biblical. If you don't like it, you're going to have to talk to the author and the finisher and the guy that wrote the book. And that was Jesus. So if you're mad, you don't get mad at me. And I'm not here to be political, and I'm not here to point fingers or take sides. Either way, there is hate. There is racism. There's racism on all sides. There is hate on all sides. It's not just lopsided. But love's got to start somewhere. Am I correct? And I know that you're probably not guilty of things that people have accused you for being about. And here you are taping it. You may not be guilty of being what some people call you. I don't believe in white privilege. I don't believe in that stuff. I don't believe in it. But I do believe that there is hate, and it comes from both sides, and I want to deal with it tonight. And I want us to show the love of Jesus despite what everybody else does. Say, how is that possible? Only Jesus was able to do that. My goodness, if you look throughout the Word of God, you'll find that there was many people who just took it. Stephen was one of them. Man, they was gonna stone him, and he begins to repent in their stead. And you can read even in historical events, Polycarp, read this Fox's Book of Martyrs. They was gonna tie him down and burn him at a stake. He said, you know what? You don't even have to tie me down. And he began to praise God and repent for those people. And so I just want to try to get the ball rolling. And if there's any hurt or pain, I don't want it to be coming from our church. But this is what I want to do. I want to create an atmosphere at our church where people go, you know who does love people? It's the church, McCormick's Creek. That's where I want to go. Because that's really ultimately what people are looking for, is they are looking for love. 1 John 4 and 7. I didn't tell you, I don't think, did I? 1 John 4 and 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for God is of love, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. How do I know God? Through love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In other words, you can't say that you are a Christian. The word Christian is thrown around. It's become a very generic word. I'm a Christian. Everybody's a Christian. And not everybody is a Christian. Christian actually means Christ-like. But if you say that you are a Christian and you don't have love, you're a liar. Therefore, you need to repent for something else. Verse 9, in this was manifest in the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that He might live through Him. Wherein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the, I've always messed this word up, propitiation. For our sins, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. 1 John 4 and 16 says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And I'm going to read just a couple more. John 13 and 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you are holy. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you shout and speak in tongues and run the aisles. Is that... I'll just try it one more time. By this shall men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. He's talking about people that stand on the outside side and judge and see if you are of God or if you're a Christian. How do they know I'm a Christian? If I love people. I know that's not popular in Pentecost because they say, well, you got to look this way and back that way. And I'm not saying or discrediting any of that. It's all important. And I know we got to be modest and we got to be holy. But the 100%, if we don't have love and look like we have it all together on the outside, you are full of dead men's bones. And what good is all what you do if we don't love people? 1 John 4:18, I don't think I gave you this, but here it is. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. You may be seated in Jesus' name. The world has a tainted understanding of what love is. Love in Hollywood, it's ridiculous. It's so dumb. I get annoyed. I don't read People's Magazine. I don't read The Inquirer, and I get sick of it. Every time I see somebody in Hollywood get married, I go, oh my goodness. People that go, oh, Brad married, Joe, what's her name? Angelina Jolie. Oh, Brad. Oh, it's so wonderful. And the prince married this woman and that woman. And Hollywood, so they're just full of it. They're just full of it because, you know, I don't know how many times Hollywood, there's not very many Hollywood stars has ever stayed married. It's just because they've got a bad understanding of what love is. Okay, so my point in saying that is that love all of a sudden to them is temporary. And then you got people that think love and they got it confused with lust. Totally different. No comparison. And so when I think about love and I think of what it is, and I feel sorry for our generation because they've been painted a mirage or a false picture of what love is, that they're poor example of what love is. And I have to just go back to the point of beginning, point of reference, Jesus being the chief cornerstone. He's the beginning. He's the first and the last. And I have to look at him because I do know who he is. The Bible says that 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And hold on. I read the wrong scripture right there. I knew I was reading the wrong scripture. Hold on. I've got the scripture. In 1 John 4:18 says, and verse 8, excuse me, 1 John 4:8, the Bible says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So I got to go back. If I want to know what love is, I have to go back and see the point of beginning or the point of reference and see how Jesus loved and how God loved. God being love. He's the very essence of love. You can't separate God and love. You can't have love and not have God. You can't have God and not have love. They're inseparable because God is the very essence of love. And I've often heard people ask the question, and I have a segue here. Just give me a moment. I have people ask, they've said, why did God make man? And I've heard people all my life. I've heard preachers preach it, that God made us so we could worship him. Have you heard that? That God created mankind so that we could worship him. That is not true. There's no scripture in the Bible that said Jesus made us so we could worship him. He's not got some insecurity complex that he has to have us pat him on the back and tell him how good he is. That's a fact. He doesn't need us to build him up. That's not why we worship God. I'll tell you why we worship God. We worship God because we worship breaks down the carnal chains in our life and gives Jesus a direct headway to us. And He inhabits the praises of His people. He lives there. But Jesus did not create man for us to worship Him. Let me tell you why He created man. God is love. And what good is love if you don't give it away? Could you imagine the world was without man and God was the very essence of love? But what good was it if He didn't love anybody? And so the Lord, our God, made us to give us love. And there is a perfect example in the Bible. God was alone, wanted conversation, and He made Adam. And he did it to love him. And then He recognized that Adam needed somebody in his life, so He made Eve. Eve, and I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but this is an amazing thought if you could ever get a hold of this. And I've never really thought a whole lot about this, but the longer I thought about it today, my mind is boggled that Adam, he gives her a wife. This beautiful woman comes into his life. He loves her. And she's the center of his world, and he's with her. They're inseparable. And we all know the story how God had told Adam and Eve, or Adam, that if he ate of the fruit, that they would die. And Adam expresses that to Eve. And I don't know how much time went by before Eve was beguiled and she was deceived by Satan. And she takes the fruit and eats it. Imagine something with me just for a moment. Adam loves Eve. She's it to him. She is the center of his world. Everything about her, he loves her. And he shows up and he realizes he's not omnipresent. He's not all-knowing. He didn't know what happened. Finally, he shows up and he looks at her and he realizes she's guilty. And he finds her weeping there, and she ate of the fruit. Now, I want you to understand something. Adam knew what was going to happen to Eve after she ate of this fruit. Bible says if you eat it, you're going to die from that day forward. You're going to die. You're going to start getting sick. And there was going to be separation. Imagine this. At that time, Adam hadn't eaten the fruit. So at that time, Adam was pure. But Eve wasn't. And imagine with me just for a moment, the one that he loved the most, it hits him that he's going to be separated from her for eternity. He's not going to see her anymore. See, Adam hadn't eaten the fruit. Eve had. She had sinned. So Adam, I don't have any proof, Brother Snellenberger, but I can only imagine that Adam said, you know what? I can't live without her. And I love her so much that I'm going to go ahead and eat that fruit too, because if she's going to die, then I'm going to die. And we know that is a type and shadow of Christ when he came. Adam was the first Adam. Jesus was the second Adam. Now, don't go out of here saying that Brother Hill said that Jesus sinned, because we know he was without sin. Tempted in all ways, but he was without sin, never sinned. He never failed. Hear me. Get that through your mind. He never failed. But the Bible did say that he became sin. And it is a perfect picture. Adam and Eve, it was a type and shadow. Jesus became sin, the Bible said. Why? Because he didn't want to be separated from what he loved. And he took the sins. And hear me, this is where you're going to get excited, because you know this, because it's tradition to preach this. What I just said wasn't, you don't hear that much. But I need you to get a hold of this. When Jesus saw us, he loved us so much that he couldn't handle being separated from what he loved the most, which was his bride. So he said, you know what? I don't care how much pain, I don't care how much sickness that I have to put on myself, but I'm going to take it. And I'm going to suffer as much as anybody in the world's ever possibly suffered. And I'm going to nail it to the cross. That is love. What if they don't love you back, though, Jesus? It doesn't matter. I'm going to still take it. That is a perfect, perfect example of love. And it, which tells me that it, the word love is so important that you'll find it in the Bible. 280 times love is found in the scripture. And 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity." And it's important to have faith. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. And hope, which is connected to faith, is important. And then he went on to talk about charity. He said, out of all these three, he said, the greatest one here is charity, which you look the word charity up is love. And which tells me that love is greater than hope. Love is greater than faith. And I know Christians that think it's the other way around. That they're used in certain gifts and they can walk in the anointing or and be used in certain gifts. But hear me, the scripture says, look, the greatest of all these things is charity or love. And so I'm telling you that to say this. That if you want the gifts of the Spirit working inside of you, what you need to do is not seek the gifts, but seek what produces the gifts, and that is love. Seek to love. Seek to love. Seek to learn how to love. Man, Brother Jonathan, that's a hard thing sometimes. I said it the other day that it's easy to love people that agree with you and that are like you. It's easy. There's no work. But where it's tough is when you start having to utilize love to people that are, you hear it, ready, know my word, that are, you can guess what I'm going to say. Knuckleheads. Who said it? Sister Stacy. She knew what I was going to say. Knuckleheads. It's hard to love knuckleheads. It's hard to love. And we don't understand how the carnal flesh don't understand how to love knuckleheads. Because we want to love people with conditions. As long as you don't tell me how to live, I'll love you. As long as you do what I ask you to do, I'll love you. As long as you behave in a manner that's pleasing to me, then I'll love you. But we're talking about something so far deeper than that, and that is no strings attached. That's unconditional love. One of the most perfect examples, besides that of Calvary, which is actually, if you study the type and shadows, you'll find there's a lot of type and shadows. And one of the type and shadows in the scripture, in the Old Testament, you can parallel them to Calvary, what was the prodigal son. The prodigal son was a perfect example of unconditional love. And on with the understanding of the prodigal son, he had a bad understanding because he thought dad only loved him based on his own worth. Because you'll find that when he finally makes his way back, when he comes to his senses, after he spent all he had, after he took all his father's money and wasted everything, and he comes to his senses, the first question he's asked himself, he says, well, if I can get back home, dad doesn't have to receive me back home as a son, but I can live as a servant. See, in the prodigal son's mind, dad only loved him based on worth. But when he gets back home, he finds out he was expecting his dad to send him out to the house. It wasn't connected to the house. It was the servant's house. These people were basically slaves to him, and they were disconnected from the family, and that's where he was expecting to live. But he didn't understand the love of a father, that the love of the father loved his son despite his actions. And he couldn't undo what he did. He couldn't unspend the money. It was already, the damage was done. There was absolutely no way that he could recover from that on his own. There's no way he could go back and get his inheritance and hand it back to his father. He understood that. And with carnal mind, carnal thinking, that he was washed up, so he'll never be able to be the son ever again. So he's going to be a servant. And that's the best in his life. That's the best that he thought he could be, was a servant. But the father comes back home, or comes, and the Bible says he saw his son far off, and he ran to his son. And he said, look, let's have a party. Let's put a ring on his finger and kill the fatted calf. And he received him back into the fold as a son. Listen to me. You don't ever stop being the sons and daughters of Jesus Christ because you failed. Here's something even harder to swallow. See, we like to believe that Jesus will receive us back. But let me tell you, something else is hard. Jesus will receive your brothers and sisters back also. Oh, I'm going to say, I need you to get that. Sometimes we're so spoiled, we think we're the only ones that sons and daughters, and Jesus will forgive me and receive me back. But when our brother sins and fails too, we judge them a little different. And that's the mentality that the brother on the back porch had. Brother on the back porch. The son stood for the backslider. The father stood for was type and shadow of God the Father. Son that left was the backslider. And the one on the back porch was a type and shadow of the so-called church that never left home. He was angry and ticked off because dad threw his brother a party. And the problem was that there was a disconnection of love. And his problem was this too. He thought that dad only should love his brother because his brother was worthy or not worthy. And that was the problem. And Jesus was trying to tell the story that I love regardless. I love regardless. It's a powerful story. And can I tell it again? Because I love it. For those of you that never heard it, you never heard it. Because I feel guilty sometimes, because if I tell the same story, people say, you already told that. But I need you for the ones that didn't hear this, I need you to hear this. The story of the prodigal son was an age-old story that was told by the prophets of old and the Jewish men back in the day. And it was told to keep the boys and girls from coming to their dads and saying, I want what's mine. I want what's coming to me. And I want it now. And they was trying to keep kids from doing that. So they would tell these stories to try to tell this story. And so the kids would lay in bed at night and think about, man, if I do that, that's what's going to happen to me. So they'd tell these stories. And those older men knew that when they told Jesus, asked Jesus, they said, teach us. And Luke, I think it was Luke 4, he came and he told the parable of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. And Jesus, he comes up, telling them, teaching them, and they're all listening. They got their ears and they're listening. Jesus starts out by telling the story about the lost son, and they're with him. They're like, hey, my son needs to hear this. My grandson needs to hear this, because one day there's a chance that my son's going to come back, or my grandson, and want what's coming to him, and I don't want that to happen. So tell him the story again. I need you to tell him. I've told him before, but I need you to tell him again. It was an age-old story. And so this is how the story went. The story goes, the son leaves and goes to his father. And he says, I want what's coming to him, to me. And the father gives him what's rightfully his. And he leaves. He squanders everything. And they're listening. Yeah, that's the way the story goes. That's correct. They're listening to him. They're very attentive. And Jesus is telling the story correctly. And the story, this is the way the story originally goes. The son finally comes to his senses And he says, you know what? I'd be better off back at my father's house. I'm going to come home. I love my dad. I want to come home. And so he comes back home and he gets up to the door and he knocks on the door and the door opens and it's not the dad. It's the brother that's standing there and his brother's, he's frustrated because here's his brother. He didn't leave home and his brother dishonored his house. And he looks at his brother and says, why are you here? He said, I come home. I need mercy. And the brother says, look, there's no mercy here. Our dad's dead. There's no hope. And there's no forgiveness. There's no way you can come back and receive any kind of love. There's nothing. It's impossible. Dad's dead. And that story was told to keep kids from wanting to do that. But Jesus changes the story. Because, listen, you've got to understand the mindset of that old mindset in the church. There was no mercy. Because once you broke the law, there was no help for you. There was no forgiveness for you. If your kids, like, they could stone your kids, they could kill you. If they were caught in the act of adultery, they're supposed to be stoned. There's no love, there's no mercy, no forgiveness. You gotta die. And that's what Jesus told him when the woman was thrown at his feet. They said, she must die. Jesus says, you know what? We're all guilty. He who without sin, let him cast the first stone. They all had to walk away because they knew they was all guilty. The fact is, let's get back to the story. The story is this. Most of you have heard it. But but Jesus changes the story. Here's something else you got to understand about the Jewish traditions. Jewish men did not run unless they went to battle or unless they were going to work. They gird their loins because they didn't want to reveal their thigh, because their thigh was their nakedness. Scripture. So they'd gird their loins. Father, the man did not run. And so before that, you got to understand that if a son or daughter wanted to come back home after they did what the prodigal did, that they had to bear the shame. And so there was a tradition that if they wanted to come back home, Brother Jonathan, they had to walk through a gauntlet. Townspeople, friends, that all gather around and say, how bad do you want to come back home, son? How bad do you want to come back home, daughter? And so you got to prove it. You're going to take the shame. You shamed your father. You left and you embarrassed your family and it's your fault. And you got to prove how bad you want to come back home. So they would make those boys, if they wanted to come back home, they would gather on both sides of them. They had to walk through a gauntlet and they would beat them kids and beat their back and beat their back. And some of the kids thought, this is too painful. I'm leaving. I don't want anything to do with it. I don't want to come home that bad. But you'll find that the father, Jesus tells the story, that the father bypassed the tradition and said, you know what? I'm going to show you the greatest love and the greatest act of mercy, that I'm going to take the shame. And he walks out of his house and he runs, which is a type and shadow of what happened to Jesus. Jesus stripped and bore the shame, and he hung on a cross completely naked and bore the shame for you and I. Man, the Bible is so deep. It's so powerful. You start studying and realizing and looking up some of the historical events. History is not boring. You really start studying. You'll find some of those scriptures will start popping out to you that son ran, didn't have to walk through the gauntlet. Jesus took the beating for us and took the shame for us. That is a perfect example of love. So I said all that to say this. You know what? Here's perfect love. You deserve to die. You are a failure. I'm a no good failure. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I don't deserve any mercy. I don't deserve any grace. But Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to stand between you and hell, and I'm going to take every sin upon myself and every sickness and every disease, and I'm going to nail it to a cross. That is perfect love. Perfect example of love. Perfect example of love. And if you could ever get this and realize, because listen to me, there are people in your life that don't deserve your love. This is so hard. Anybody that knows me really well, by nature, I am a fighter. And by nature, here I am, I'm trying to be as honest as I can. I'm not, Dad says, don't tell too many bad things about yourself. They'll look at you different. And I'm not going to tell you everything. That is wise. Don't tell everything you. Some of you will be in prison for life. But hear me, by nature, I don't want to let things go. And by nature, it's hard for me to like people and love people that hurt me and come against me and speak evil against me. But if Jesus loved me when I was unlovable and I didn't deserve it, and I've had to repent over everything over and over and over and over, and He does forgive us. Can't lose my thought. So it's hard for me to love people. And many times my test in life, this is the test that Jesus puts me through. And I'm telling you, He does it. He's got a sense of humor. Sometimes I think He's mean to me. But He's putting me through tests. He's not mean. He's just making me exercise love. I don't know. Jesus has a habit of putting knuckleheads in my life. Not you. Not you. I'm sorry. I'm not making anybody example. I'm not going to look at anybody. Anybody right now that I look at will probably... Leanne points to herself. Guilty. So God puts people in my life that's hard to love. And it makes me have to exercise love. And that's really... And if we can learn to love people without conditions, then we can become like Jesus. Now, we're never going to be perfect. But you can start getting close when you can start looking at somebody and go, I know she's a drunk. He's an alcoholic. That's a lady of the night. I don't want my kids by her, you know, back in the old times and the Pharisees and Sadducees, they didn't want their families around the sinners. They didn't want to touch them. They didn't want to be around them. They didn't want nothing to do with them. And sadly, I see that in our churches across this. They don't want anything to do with sinners. How are we going to win the lost if we can't learn to love the people that... How can we? If we can't show... Actually, how can we love or win the lost when we can't love our brothers and sisters? It goes back to the text. It says, you'll know my people for their love one to another. Hear me. How many people really in the world have said, you know what? I'm going to seek a church that the true church. And they go out and they try to find the church. They try to find the true church. And you know what they're looking for? They're looking to see how we love each other. And sadly, when people walk in some of our churches and they go, wow, I don't want to be here. They don't love each other. They backbite each other and they talk bad about each other and they don't like each other and they treat each other bad. But I wonder how many people churches have ran off simply because of their lack of love for one another. When there's no example, they're looking for the church. And it's sad because We as the people of God have received love freely, an unconditional love, but it's hard for us to give it away. It's hard for us sometimes to give it away. And so the Lord has really been working on me lately about loving, forgiving, seeing people through the blood, and loving people despite what they are and who they are. It blows my mind who Jesus invested His time in. It blows my mind to know that Jesus knew that Judas was a devil and that Jesus was going to sell him out for 30 pieces of silver. Yet before he did, he sat down and broke bread with him and had supper with him, loved him. And he invested just as much time with Judas as he did Peter. And he gave Judas just as much love as he did John the Beloved. And he gave Judas just as much love as he would Peter when, after, you know, knowing Peter was going to preach and all these great men of God, he's sitting there with a guy that's considered a devil. Jesus knew it and he's still loving him. Unconditional love. Love doesn't ask the questions, what are you? What have you done? And if, you know what, imagine us coming to Jesus and he stops us before we get to the altar. Before you repent, I want to know where you've been and what you've done. Depending on how bad you've been, you can't come up here. Did Jesus do that to anybody here before you got saved? Sadly, we have churches. Not this church. This is probably one of the most forgiving, loving churches that I've ever been around. And I'm not just saying that because I'm here and trying to butter you up. I'm telling you the truth. This is a very loving, forgiving church. But imagine churches. I see it all the time. People go, wow, God can't use him. God can't use her. It's because we are used to loving with conditions. Knowing that Jesus, the Bible says, John 3:16, what Scripture says. Where's it at? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I want to quote it right. I'm trying to find it here. My computer ran down here on me. For God so loved the world, is it, babe? For God so loved the world. I'll just stop right there. The world, we think it means eon. But what it means, the word world there in John 3:16 literally means, derives from the ungodly ones. For God so loved the world that he died. In other words, he died for you before you could ever give back to him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But the word world there is a very important word. It means, doesn't mean cosmos, God loved, and he does love everybody. What it meant was he loves the ungodly ones. That blows my mind that he came and he died for me when I had nothing else to offer him. So knowing all that, my whole message is this, that if Jesus can love you unconditional, then he said, since I loved you unconditional, he said, I want you to love people like I loved you. And if you don't love people like I loved you, you're not one of mine. And you're not the church. That's pretty bold, isn't it? But he said it in his word. You're not the church. If you can't give love away like I gave to you. John 15:12 said, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you unconditionally. No earning. I couldn't work. I couldn't pay for it. I couldn't pay him back, Brother Krause. I couldn't give him anything to that. Man, I've been in church almost all my life and still I'm working to try to pay him off and I can't. But that's not what he expects. Here's what he expects in return. Since I loved you, you can't give back to me. You can't pay for the blood that I spilled on Calvary. But what I want you to do is in return. How great is this? I just want you to love them. That's how we pay him back. Is passing off the same love that he gave us. And so what we need to really start doing, if you got somebody in your life that it's hard for you to, I need you to hear me. If you don't hear anything else I say today, I need you to hear this. And I need all the help I can get with this. Because what I'm telling you is sent me in conviction is this, that if there are people in your life that you find hard to forgive, person's coming to your mind, you know it. And the first thing you want to do is, I would, but. I'd forgive, but man, they've done too much. I would, but... No, you... Well, what if Jesus did that to you? I'd forgive him, but... Yeah, he's asked for forgiveness for that thing 5,000 times, but... But here, I'm going to tell you how... I'm coming to a close. I'm going to tell you how loving Jesus is. One of the disciples came to Jesus one day. He said, how many times am I supposed to forgive my brother? What he was really saying is, how much am I supposed to really love my brother? Because your forgiveness to somebody is absolutely hinged and based and measured off of how much you love them. Because you can't forgive somebody unless you love them, right? He said, how many times am I supposed to forgive my brother? What Jesus say? How many times a day? Come on. Say it again. 7 times 70. I'm not a mathematician, but I did look at it. Was it 490? For how much? 490 times. Isn't that a day, Brother Snellenberg? What are you talking about, a day? Right? That, hear me. That was for the same thing. Is that correct? Did he say that? So I'm going to give you a picture of how much Jesus loves you. Because I grew up thinking this when I was a kid. The old timers would say, well, you better, you're going to die and go to hell. And all that fear and all that stuff. And you're always worried about going to, because if you messed up, and you messed up, and you messed up, and you live with guilt and all that. And I'm not giving people a license to go out and fail. That's not what I'm saying. But if you're standing around feeling guilty about how much stuff you've done, I'm getting ready to tell you how much Jesus loves you and how much he's forgiven you. Listen to me. He spoke this to me. He brought that to my mind. He goes, you remember one of my disciples came to me and asked me, how many times am I supposed to forgive my brother? 490 times. He said, do you think that I would expect you to extend that to your brother and never extend it to you? You got to hear me. Sister Mana, I'm supposed to forgive my brother 490 times a day. And the last time I read the scripture is my mercy and God's mercy aren't even on the same level. That Jesus' mercy and love goes way beyond ours. If you love as much, if you think you love as much as Jesus, you're crazy. And if he expects me to forgive my brother 490 times a day, just imagine how much mercy and grace he has for me, because his is so much greater than ours. Matter of fact, he said it. My mercy is being made new every single day. You say, well, I don't have to do anything. He just loves me. No, what you have to do is you have to meet him in the middle. Paul said, I die daily. So I have to die out to myself every single day because I'm a knucklehead and I got to keep my flesh down. And he still loves and he still forgives and he's still sitting on the throne of mercy. Hear me. My whole message is this. We have got to create an atmosphere of love in our church like never before. Because if we do, we are going to see an apostolic move of God like we've never seen it before. No excuses. That means if the lowest of lowest walks in our building, we can't gasp when they walk in here. I don't care what they look like. I don't care if they look like a boy and they're not a boy. And I don't care if they're a woman and look like a man. I don't care if they're homosexuals. I don't care if they're lesbian. I don't care if they're transgender. I don't care if they've done enough heroin to kill an elephant. I don't care. Jesus' blood covers every sin that's ever been committed. And for you and I to say, I don't love, what we're doing is saying the love of Jesus isn't good enough for you. I'm not God. You're not God. And we've always said it. As we stand, we've always said it. We want an apostolic church. We want an apostolic church. And you're not going to get an apostolic church to improve our music, not to have better preachers, not to have better Sunday school teachers, not to have... It's going to be to build a bigger foundation and a deeper foundation of love. You know why we're afraid to love? And I'm going to close on this. You know why we're afraid to love the sinner? Because we got things mixed up. We think loving people is acceptance or condoning their failures. And we think just because we'll put our arm around somebody, we think, well, they're going to think that I condone their failure. Jesus didn't condone the failure. The woman that's thrown in the act of adultery, he showed her two things. He showed her mercy and love, and we got his actions confused. Jesus, I'm getting ready to show you something that's powerful. When he said, "He who without sin let him cast the first stone," that was not an act of love. We got that confused. We think, oh, look how much he loved her. He said, "He who without sin let him cast the first stone." They dropped all that act. That was not an act of love. That's that charismatic mentality. That was not an act of love. That was an act of mercy because she deserved to die. That was the fact. The law said, stone her. Yep. She deserves whatever that was written down. The law said it. He showed mercy on her. This is where he showed her the act of love when he said, "Look, I care about you so much that I don't want you to die and go to hell. Don't sin again." And he showed the rule of love. Sometimes love is tough, and we've got to hear it. That's why when the preacher preaches truth, no, it's not to hurt you, but it's to help you get to heaven. So let's not confuse love and mercy. Jesus showed her mercy, but then he showed her love. And so that's what we've got to understand. But he always did it in love. And he always protects. Love protects. Love guides. And sometimes love hurts. Amen? I want you to just raise your hands for a minute. I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to, seriously, like you've never prayed, sincerely prayed. I'm not asking you to scream. I'm not asking you to cry. I'm not asking you to throw yourself on your knees. But I'm asking you, search me, O Lord. And I'm asking you to help me to love. Help me to see people through your eyes. Because if I don't love people, I'm not going to get the burden for the loss. If I don't love people, I'm not going to show people patience and long-suffering and meekness. Love is the beginning of it all. It's the foundation of it all. Help me to love people. In Jesus' name. Come on, let's lift our voices just for a moment. I'm asking you to pray that. Help me to love. Come on, just for a moment, just for a moment. Be honest before Jesus right now. Hallelujah. 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 Come on, think about the love that you've been extended. Think about the forgiveness that you've been forgiven from. Hallelujah. Think about the time and time you failed him, but he's not stopped loving you. He's not given up on you. Every day you get your head up off your pillow, know that there's a new, fresh mercy and love and grace for you. Hallelujah. Let's clap our hands to Jesus right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Tell somebody you love them in Jesus' name. You're dismissed. Bless you in Jesus' name.